This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight we'll be discussing Surah Inshiqaq bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. And Surah Inshiqaq is actually a summary of the three surahs before it. So if you look starting from Surah Al-Takwir all the way to Surah Al-Inshiqaq, you'll notice that Surah Al-Inshiqaq is the summary of the surahs before it. And there are several reoccurring themes inside Surah Al-Inshiqaq that are found in the previous surahs as well. So you'll notice that some of the issues that we discuss in Surah Al-Inshiqaq tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, will be going into further detail as we discuss some of the other surahs. Now, starting off with a brief summary of Surah Al-Inshiqaq, you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He divides Surah Al-Inshiqaq into four different sections. So Surah Al-Inshiqaq is divided into four different sections. Section number one is verses 1-6. And in verses 1-6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the events that will take place on the Day of Judgment itself. And in section number 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts talking about the journey of mankind. And this is from verses 6-15. From 6-15. And then from 16-26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts talking about the signs amongst the creation. The signs amongst the creation and how it's important to reflect over them. And then in the last section of the surah, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning the people now. That once you've reflected over the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've received the ultimate warning. Now what's important to notice, particularly with this surah, is the relationship between the beginning of the surah and the ending of the surah. And that's something we'll come to discuss at the ending. But pay close attention to the beginning and then try to derive or come to the conclusion as to how it ties in with the conclusion bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the very first verse, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ, that the term إِذَا, it means when. So it's not an issue of if something will happen, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah is saying that when this happens, so it's going to be guaranteed that it's going to happen. Now what is this first event that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about? Is as-sama'un shaqqat, that it is the sky being torn into bits and pieces. Okay? And here it's not only the sky, but it's everything that is above us. Everything that is above us, including the planets and all of the other creation that is out there, until one reaches the heavens itself. So everything that is above us, it will be completely destroyed and torn into pieces. Now I want you to think about, you know, nowadays they've created paper shredders. So you put the paper inside the paper shredder, and it shreds the paper to pieces. But it's only into straight lines. Now if you were to put this paper again into the shredder again and put it the opposite way, you'll notice that it'll now create it into squares and it's slowly shredding the pieces. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the sky being torn apart, it's not in a methodological way where it's in vertical lines and horizontal lines. No, literally it will be torn apart and shred into pieces. And this is one of the very first events that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show us on the beginning of the Day of Judgment. That which we considered mighty, that which we considered great, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have it shred into pieces right in front of our eyes. Now what's important to notice over here is why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding us of this? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on into the second verse and tells us, وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ. The term أَذِنَ over here, it comes from two derivatives. The first derivative is to give permission to something. So when you seek permission for something, this is called إِذِن. Okay, this is known as إِذِن in the Arabic language, to seek permission. And then the second derivative that this is coming from is that of the ear. So the ear in the Arabic language is called udhun. And adhana is to hear something, right? So when something is heard, it is it comes from the same root verb of adhinat over here. So it is something that is heard. And both of them over here make sense. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave permission to the sky to be shredded into pieces. And then the second understanding is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the sky to be shredded into pieces. وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ. And it was huqqat over here means that it was the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it should be obeyed in this matter. So here's a very interesting point right over here, that you'll notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created creation into two different categories. Creation number one, that which has options and freedom, right? So human beings, jinn, we have options and freedom. We want to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are conscious decisions that we will make. However, other than the mankind and jinn, everything submits to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the sky obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want you to look at the cognitive process that would take place over here. So the sky, it hears something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells it to be torn into pieces, and then it hears and it obeys. Whereas the cognitive process for the human being is that it will hear the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then it will process. Should I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Should I not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And perhaps it will start looking into consequences at that time. Then what are the repercussions of me obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the consequences of me not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is where the process takes place. And then you'll notice that the people with the purest of fitras, their cognitive process will be just like the rest of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when it comes to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will only do that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even be an option for it. And this is the sign of the pure fitrah, the pure, unadulterated creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created inside of us, which is our moral compass. The purer it is, the quicker it is in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that it is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the sky should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the second event. And that second event is, وَإِذَا الْأَرْضُ مُدَّتْ. And when the earth is flattened out and stretched. When the earth is flattened out and stretched. Now this concept is very interesting, because obviously, we're going to see in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expel everything that is in the ground on top of the earth. So anyone that had died, anything that was hidden in the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send it out. And it will be in its pure, it will be in its adult form at that time for the human beings. So now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends out all of the dead people that are in the ground, obviously that's going to take up a lot of space. So right now we have roughly around 7 billion people in the planet. That's correct, right? 7 billion people on the planet. Now imagine how many human beings there have been from the beginning of creation. From the beginning of creation. We're talking about literally, you know, trillions of people possibly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But a very large amount of people. And then the ahadith, they describe that even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will stretch out the earth as far as it can possibly stretch, and even more than that, even then people will only have place to put their 2 feet together. People will only have place to put their 2 feet together, for the most part. And as people are coming out, that is like, this is an important point to understand. You'll notice that in certain verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people running away from each other, right? There are certain verses in the Quran where Allah talks about on the Day of Judgment, people will be running away from each other. Then you look at the hadith, and the hadith tells you that there's only enough place for people to put their 2 feet. If there's only enough place for that to happen, how are they running around? The scholars interpreted and reconciled between these two. They said number one is that clearly people will be trampled over. So even though there's only that much place to stand, as people are running around, people will be trampling over other people due to the chaos of the event. And the second thing is, they said even before everyone is exiled or kicked out of the earth itself, before they're created into a standing position, then at that time, that is when the running around is going to take place. People are going to be looking for a place to hide as people are being thrown out from the earth. That is when the running is going to be taking place. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expand the earth. And why did I say this is an interesting concept? Because is this going to be a physical expansion of the earth? Or is this just going to be something that is metaphorical? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In this situation, it seems that this is going to be something which physically happens. Whereas if you were to look at the dua as-safar, if you look at dua as-safar, one of the things that you ask for in dua as-safar is وَطْوِ عَنَّا بُعْدَهُ, that, oh Allah, make this distance shorter for us. So now when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this distance shorter for us, is it literally, oh Allah, shrink the distance between these two places? No, that's not the case. What is being said is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our journey for us so that we cover this distance quickly without any interruptions. Whereas on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will physically flatten out the earth and will stretch it out so that everyone can fit on that day. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to remind us of the exact same thing. وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ, that it heard the command of its Lord and it obeyed right away. It heard the command of its Lord and it obeyed right away. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to give us the crux of the surah. You'll notice, my dear brothers and sisters, that when you reflect over each and every surah has a pivotal verse in it. Now obviously all of the Qur'an is important and all of the Qur'an needs to be reflected over. But each and every surah you will find upon reflection that it has a pivotal verse in it. So for example, let us take Surah Fatiha. What is the pivotal verse inside Surah Fatiha? Go ahead. Ahsant. The verse, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that it is only you we worship and you that we seek assistance from. Then you look inside Surah Al-Baqarah. What is the pivotal verse inside Surah Al-Baqarah? You're reciting the beginning of the surah, mashallah. I need the pivotal, the very important verse inside Surah Al-Baqarah. Ayatul Kursi. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. So now, even though there isn't a specific science behind it, the scholars have tried to make ijtihad, particularly the scholars of tafsir, that if you look inside each and every surah, you will find that each and every surah has this one monumental verse, which describes not only the theme of the surah, but the most important message behind it as well. So now when it comes to this surah, it is this verse right over here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ, where He says, O man, so He's calling out upon all of mankind, Muslim and kafir, you know, young and old, you know, black or white, whatever the case may be, as long as you're considered a human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling you out in this verse. إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ, that you are going to be struggling towards your Lord. So two important points over here. Number one is how this journey will be. So regardless of Muslim or kafir, you're going to be struggling. You're going to be suffering, you're going to be in toil, you're going to be in hardship. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you where your destination is going to be. That your destination will be towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ, and you will eventually meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the three pivotal points inside of this verse. That all mankind, everyone is being called out, that you will struggle, that is number one. Number two is that your destination is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number three, you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now mulaqi over here can be interpreted in one of two ways. Number one, it can mean just merely meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, it can mean actually presenting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, presenting something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the deeds that you are going to be bringing forth with you. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after describing the Day of Judgment, He tells us why He's inciting that fear of the Day of Judgment inside of us now. So you look at the first four verses, it is about the sky being torn apart, and it is about the earth being spread out, and everything that is inside of it is being expelled onto this earth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the skies and the earth, and they obeyed it right away. Now why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating this image for us? Because just like the skies and the earth obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a time will come where all of mankind will have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And that's what we're going to see, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, with the continuation. So now let us reflect on this verse for a moment. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about struggle, This is the nature of life. You know, as human beings, we always want to find the easiest and shortest way. So perhaps you're walking in the park, and you'll notice that in parks, they'll have a set walkway, right? So there's pavement in the park, and that is where you're meant to walk. But then you'll notice that as soon as you get close to the grass, you'll see that people have created their own pathway. Whereas if they were to walk on the cement, this would be a long journey, perhaps throughout the whole park, and they'd reach the destination at that time. But when you're walking on the grass, you're going to your destination, it's a shorter route for you. So as human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with several characteristics. One is of always wanting to do things easily and quickly, looking for the shortest way. Number two is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with laziness. So if we can do something with the least effort possible, we will do it. And that is why you'll notice that even with something as glorious as salah, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us 113 different surahs to pick and choose from in the Quran. But we're going to choose, you know, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَا and قُلْ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, right? Because it's the laziest thing to do. And then we'll be like, I've fulfilled my obligation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So this is that concept of laziness. And then the third characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with is procrastination. Meaning if we can delay something as late as possible, we will do so. As long as it gets accepted. And you'll see this in all facets of life. That when it comes to your salah, when it comes to performing hajj, when it comes to doing anything related to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's always time. But when it comes to your desires, you need to eat, you need to sleep, you need to go to the bathroom, it needs to be done instantaneously. There's no procrastination. You know, when was the last time you procrastinated, you know, eating something? You know, I'll eat later on. No, you don't do that because there's that desire inside. So these are the three characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with. Now, regardless of which direction you're going in, or a direction of righteousness or a direction away from righteousness, you'll notice that there's always going to be struggle, right? وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ, that we have created mankind in toil. So regardless of what you're doing, you're going to be struggling. And point number two now comes, your final destination is going to be meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and presenting something to Him. So now if all of mankind realizes this, then why is it that they don't prepare for that meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why is it that they don't prepare for this meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is when a person's desires get in the way. This is when a person's ambitions get in the way. This is when a person's lust gets in the way. This is when a person's greed gets in the way. Whereas if you noticed and kept this in mind, perhaps, you know, wrote it on your mirror, wrote it in your car, wrote it on your phone, that you're eventually going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you need to present something to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with, perhaps you'd have a different focus in life. Perhaps you'd have different aspirations in life. That all of that would change with this one simple reminder. That one day I'm going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What am I going to present Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that you're going to be meeting Him. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to tell us the two consequences of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that when people meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day, there will only be one of two scenarios. And scenario number one is, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ, that those individuals that will be given the book with their right hand, فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا, that they will be from those individuals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them an easy judgment and an easy reckoning. Now what does this exactly mean? That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He meets the righteous people, they're not going to be scrutinized for each and every single thing that they did. But rather it will be very, very few things or nothing at all. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at their books and will tell them right away that you have succeeded. And they will be presented their books in their right hand to show that they have been successful. And then we'll come to see the second group of people. وَيَنْقَلِبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا, so that now this person has been given the book in his right hand. And the right hand is a hand of honor, a hand of prestige, as opposed to the left hand in this situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَيَنْقَلِبُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا, that he will return to his family, someone who is happy and overjoyed. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about family over here, which family is he referring to? Is he referring to immediate family members? Or is he referring to a greater bond that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a greater bond that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And that is the family of Islam. And particularly over here, the family that people will have in Jannah. Because the reality of the situation is that even if you were a prophet, not all of your family members are going to paradise. You look at Ibrahim with his father, you look at Nuh with his son, you look at Lut with his wife, and you look at, you know, relationship after relationship, and even the prophets, they were not guaranteed to take their family members to Jannah. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَنْقَلِبُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا, He is referring to that the people of paradise will be one big family at that time. And people of righteousness are family, not only in this life, but more so in the hereafter together. And this is such an important point, subhanAllah, that when you look at family in this life, they are perhaps one of the greatest trials that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. When it comes, Ayub agreeing with us, mashallah, he's nodding his head. That you look at your family members and they're like the biggest trial that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. That when it comes to, you know, deciding your career, your mom and dad want you to become, you know, a doctor or an engineer, and you want to become like a pilot or something like that. It comes to marriage, your parents want you to marry from your own culture, and you want to marry someone that you met at school. Right? So time after time, you're batting heads with your parents. When it comes to your siblings, they'll take stuff without asking you, they'll make fun of you if you're younger than them, and they'll torture you, they'll make your life miserable. You look at, you know, your aunts and uncles, that you only see them very rarely, but every time you meet them, they have to embarrass you in front of the whole family. Right? So this is the nature of family. This is the nature of family. And from the du'as that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us, particularly for our spouses and for our children, is that, O Allah, grant us spouses and children that are the coolness of our eyes, right? رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنْ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. That, O Allah, make from our spouses and from our children those that are the coolness of our eyes. Now you'll notice, how do spouses and children become the coolness of your eyes? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time in the Qur'an, He tells us that from your spouses and from your children are those who are عَدُوٌ لَكُمْ, that they are your enemies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them as a fitna. Now, they will become the coolness of your eyes when in this life, you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. And if you don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together, then they become a hindrance for you in worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you'll notice that family members that aren't praying together, particularly husband and wife, and only one of them is praying, that's such a dysfunctional relationship to be in. That you feel embarrassed sometimes, that I don't want to pray in front of the other person because they might feel bad, or they might say something to me at that time. Whereas that functioning relationship will only exist when both parties know, and all the family members know, that look, we are a family that is there to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why you see that from the advisors of the prophets, is that even as they were dying, Yaqub asks his children, what will you worship after I pass away? He made sure that his children said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the prophets that they used to command their families with salah. They used to command their families with salah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, I want you to imagine this. He used to make Qiyamu Layl and Tahajjud compulsory upon his family. That if you're going to be the family of Umar ibn al-Khattab, you have to wake up for Qiyamul Layl. Now you can imagine doing something like that in our day and age. You know, whether it is the wife waking up the husband or the husband waking up the wife, you know, it's obviously, you know, get lost, let me go to sleep. We can't do this. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the prophets, they had higher standards for their families. That they knew this life is very short. We're together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it be the way we interact, or whether it be the actions we do together, it should be in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why, my dear brothers in particular, if you're not able to make it to the masjid, then the very least you should be doing is praying with your spouses. There should never be an instant where you are at home, your family is at home, and you guys aren't praying together. Right? Unless there's obviously if your family's not praying at that time for, you know, natural reasons, that's fine. But outside of that case, you should be praying together. وَيَنْقَلِبُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا. So the greater family is the family of Iman, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses in this dunya by brotherhood and sisterhood, and in the hereafter by making the people that we will be with for an eternity. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of those people who are given their books in the right hand. Ameen. So we'll conclude over here, the first section, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. We'll pray Salatul Isha, and we'll continue right after Salatul Isha, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah, amma ba'd. So continuing from where we left off, now after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us what He does with the first category of people, those who are given their books in their right hands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now goes on to tell us the second category of people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to tell us, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to tell us about the second category, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِهِ That as for those people who are given their books behind their backs. So now you'll notice, my dear brothers and sisters, in the Qur'an, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the two groups of people, the second category of people, He describes them in two ways. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ That those that are given their books in their left hand, and the second way is that those that are given their books behind their backs. Is there a contradiction? No, there's not a contradiction. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or as the predecessors have told us, that on that day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bind the criminals together. How will they be bound? The criminals, their right hands will be around their necks, and their left hands will be binded behind their backs. So when they're given their books, they'll be given their books in their left hand, which is behind their backs at that time. So that is how the verses are reconciled. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bind the criminals in this way? It has something to do with the concept of freedom. So now as human beings, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a certain amount of freedom. And that freedom is the freedom of choice. So we have all the choices in front of us. What do we want to wear? What do we want to eat? You know, what time should we pray? Are we going to pray? All of these choices are in front of us. And this is the freedom of choice. Now what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given us freedom in is the freedom of consequence. So we are bound by the consequences of our choice. And that is why when you look at absolute and ultimate freedom, it doesn't exist. Because we are bound by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only have the freedom of choice. Now based upon this concept of freedom of choice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the righteous people completely free in the hereafter. That not only are they free to choose what they like, but they do not have to fear the consequence of anything. Whereas the criminals on that day, since they had no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no care about the choices that they made in this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is binding them by their necks and by their backs in the hereafter. Now I want you to think about what is the wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala binding the arms behind the back. If you've ever watched MMA or if you've ever taken jujitsu or anything like that, you'll notice that one of the simplest moves is just grabbing a person's arm and putting it behind their back and applying a little bit of pressure. And that little bit of pressure will automatically force them into ruku'. And you keep pushing even further, it'll automatically force them into sujood. So those people that refuse to bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll naturally be forced to do that in the hereafter as a consequence of not doing it in this dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them their books in their left hand. And as a consequence of giving their books in their left hand behind their backs, it is the exact opposite of the people of righteousness. So the people of righteousness, they had a very easy, you know, meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, you passed, congratulations, you're in Jannah forever, you know, go and have a good time. And that's where the party begins. Whereas the people who are going to the hellfire, فَسَوْفَ يَدْعُوا ثَبُورًا That they will call upon destruction for themselves. That they will say, why will someone not come and kill me and destroy me? Right? They will wish that they wouldn't have been created at that time. That the kuffar will wish that they were dirt at that time. They wish they were dust. So all of these wishes will come out at that time because they don't want to face the consequence of their actions. And this is why it's so important to understand this concept that if you want to look at goodness in this life, always look at the consequences of the action. You'll notice that with every action, there will be negative repercussions. Except when it comes to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have you ever seen someone, let's look at Salat al-Fajr. You miss Salat al-Fajr, the believer will regret not waking up for Salat al-Fajr. He's like, you know, I feel terrible inside. But has a believer ever said, you know what, shucks, I woke up for Fajr today. You know, they regretted waking up for Fajr. No, it doesn't happen. Because when it comes to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are no negative repercussions and negative consequences affiliated with it. And that is why the best action that can be done in this life is the act of ibadah. Just simply based upon the fact that there are no negative repercussions to it. Whereas everything else, at one time or another, it will have negative repercussions related to it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَيَصْلَى سَعِيرًا. And then they will eventually be placed into the hellfire. So the sa'ir is the hellfire. Now you'll notice that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the hellfire in various ways, right? He'll call it by Jahannam, which is a general blazing fire. Then عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, which is a painful punishment. And then you'll find other names for it as well. And sa'ir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a term that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to show that it is a place of evil and wickedness. Meaning that it is a place that has no goodness in it. That you'll notice that even in this dunya, you know, a place may look terrible, as long as it's clean, you can pray there, and it'll become a place of goodness. Right? Even, we had this in Montreal a lot, that we used to have clubs that were turned into musallas. Right? And we have churches that are turned into prayer spaces. What was 8th and 8th before it became a musalla, Rizwan?
An interfaith office?
Yeah, I remember a story that it was like a church or something like that as well. So even like this very various place, there was a place where shirk was committed, and now, you know, mashallah, it's become a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped alone, alhamdulillah. So when you look at the hellfire, that's not the case. Because it is filled with destruction, it is filled with punishment, it is filled with pain, and there's no goodness that's going to come out at that time. In fact, when the scholars discussed, you know, what is the greatest amount of good that can come out of the hellfire, they're only able to come up with one thing. And that those are the believers that are in the hellfire, that are being purified for their sins, that eventually they're going to be entered into paradise. So the purification of the sins was the only good that came out of it. And whereas everything else was evil, terrible, and destruction in the hellfire. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how He was with His family in this dunya. So the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that they will return to their family in happiness. Whereas the people of hellfire, the people of destruction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him as, إِنَّهُ كَانَ فِي أَهْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا. That while he was with his family in this life, he was living a life of joy. He was living a life of pleasure. He was living a life of delusion more than anything else. The delusion of happiness. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again brings about that concept of family. That your family, if it is used properly, it can be a means of paradise for you. If it is not used properly, then it becomes a means of punishment and persecution for you in the hereafter. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them, that in this world they might have seemed happy, but in the end that's not going to be the case. In the end, they're going to be fleeing from one another on the Day of Judgment, and in Jahannam, it's going to be like, you know, each one is suffering their own punishment. There's no time for family at that time. Whereas the only families that will come together will be the families of paradise. The families that worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. إِنَّهُ ظَنَّ أَلَّنْ يَحُورٍ. That verily he thought he would never return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that indication that if you want to look at an individual who's making smart decisions versus bad decisions, one of the key characteristics you'll find in them is that how much do they contemplate returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if they truly understood the value of turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how they will eventually return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an individual would never let a good deed escape him, and they would never let, you know, they would never define the time or place to do a bad deed. Because they realize that they'd be in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why, you know, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, when he describes the usat, the people who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says they are the most ignorant of people at that time. That even an alim, when he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he becomes ignorant at that time. Why? Because if he truly knew who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was and his greatness and the pleasures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared in paradise and the punishment Allah has prepared in the hellfire, he would spend his entire life obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to stay as far away as possible from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَلَا إِنَّ رَبَّهُ كَانَ بِهِ بَصِيرًا. That verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees and saw everything that he used to do. So again, the same concept of being cognitive of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when you are living your life on a daily basis, how many times do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me right now? This is something to ponder and contemplate. That if you're looking at a way to increase your iman, you know, put random reminders everywhere in your house and in your work that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. And notice how you change up. And this, you can see so many examples of this. Look at the time when you're writing an exam and the invigilator walks by you. Even though you're not cheating, you're not doing anything wrong, all of a sudden your back will straighten up, your eyes will focus down. I want you to think about when you're driving by the highway. You see a cop on the side of the road. Even though you're not going to be speeding, you're going to check your speed. You're going to make sure you have your seatbelt on. Because you become cognitive of that greater authority. Similarly, if people were to become conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching everything that they do, they would improve drastically in terms of their good and bad deeds. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the tone of the surah and starts talking about the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed inside of the creation. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of starting the surah by taking an oath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath in the middle of the surah. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَقِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and now I swear by the afterglow of the sunset. So if you've seen the beautiful sunset, you'll notice that once the sun has set, there's this beautiful red line in the sky. This is the Shafaq al-Ahmar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in the surah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to step number 2. وَاللَّيْلِ وَمَا wasak, and the night when its darkness becomes together. So after this redness disappears, you'll notice that there's a slight whiteness. And then after the whiteness, is absolutely pitch dark. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا اتَّسَقْ, and the moon when it becomes full. So you'll notice that the cycle of the moon, when it's smack bang in the middle, that's when you have a full moon. It's the middle of the month. It's a clear indication that it is the middle of the month. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention these phases? The phase of the night, that you see the redness in the sky, then you see complete darkness, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the full moon. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swearing by these cycles? He goes on to tell us, لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. So جواب القسم comes over here, the answer to the oath, that similarly, like the night has its cycle, similarly like the moon has its cycle, you, O mankind, have your own cycle as well. لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. That you shall certainly travel from one stage to the next. So for all human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of us were created as babies. We used to wet our pants, we used to dirty our diapers, we used to depend on others for food. This is the way Allah created us. We grew up a bit more, we learned how to walk, we learned how to talk. We grew stronger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the ability to work. We grow a bit older now, and this is when we start becoming weaker again. Perhaps our cognitive abilities are decreasing. We get a bit older, now our bones start to weaken, they're not as strong anymore, and then you become to the last stages of your life, you're just like a baby again. You can't go to the bathroom by yourself, you can't walk by yourself, constantly in need of help. These are the cycles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And every single human being goes through this cycle. There isn't a human being that has escaped this cycle. That if you're a human being, you will go through this. And this is a sign of reflection for us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of these signs amongst us. When will we take the time to reflect on it? And this is why it is of the utmost importance that as a Muslim, particularly in the West, that you take some time just to distance yourself from the whole world and just reflect. So this will mean you turn off your phone, you know, leave it at home, and you disconnect from everything, and you just come in the masjid, or go to a quiet and silent place, and just reflect on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it be the stars in the sky, whether it be a sunset, whether it be a sunrise, whether it just be the trees and the ocean, whatever it is, reflecting on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because everything that Allah has created is an indication of His greatness. And when you stop noticing these signs, that is when you stop noticing the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why this is like one of the problems of living in urban societies, that when you look at our lifestyles, we're completely distanced from nature. You know, where does milk come from? It comes from the cartons. Where does the water come from? It comes from the tap. Right? Where does the fruit come from? It comes from the grocery store. Completely disconnected from nature altogether. Whereas if you saw these processes firsthand, then you'll notice that all of this had to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us jawab al-qasam, that just like these things went through their phases, then you too will go through your phases as well. So now after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this clear, He says, فَمَا لَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, that what is wrong with the people that they don't believe? That Allah has placed all of these signs. Why will you not reflect? Why will you not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is it that is preventing you and holding you back after all of these signs? وَإِذَا قُرِيَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنُ لَا يَسْجُدُونَ, and that when the Qur'an is recited to them, they do not prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is a verse of prostration. This is a verse of prostration. So the verse, let us look at the verse itself, then we'll talk about the fiqh of the prostration itself. Looking at this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, وَإِذَا قُرِيَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنُ لَا يَسْجُدُونَ, that when the Qur'an is recited to them, then they do not prostrate and bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The general theme behind this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that mankind is ever disobedient, particularly the disbelievers. Then the specific of this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tests the believers with the prostrations in the Qur'an. That a sign of your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that when the verse of prostration comes, will you bow down and prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will you put your ego aside? Will you put your arrogance aside? Will you put what you think to be your personal greatness aside and bow down to the one that created you from nothing? That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the verse. And this will be from the greatest of signs, that if you want to look at a sign of a true disbeliever, he is the one that will be too arrogant to bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let us talk about some of the fiqh related to this. First of all, number of verses in the Qur'an that have prostrations in them. If you were to look at the Qur'an from the mode of recitations, I'm not sure how many prostrations there are. But if you look at the recitation that we follow, which is Hafs and Asim, you will find a difference of opinion between the scholars. The majority of scholars said that there are 14 verses of prostration in the Qur'an. The Shafi'i Madhab said, no, there are 15 verses of prostration in the Qur'an, and they added a verse in Surah Al-Hajj. And so instead of one prostration in Surah Al-Hajj, you will have two, according to the Shafi'i Madhab. Now, what is the ruling on doing the sajda of tilawah? And that is the prostration of recitation of the Qur'an. According to the majority of scholars, it is something which is recommended to do so, and it is not something compulsory. Is one required to have wudu when they do sajdatul tilawah? The answer to that is no, you're not required to have wudu. It is encouraged to do so. So even if a person is in a state where they don't have wudu, sajda tilawah comes, you can perform the sajda tilawah without wudu. However, it is encouraged that you should have wudu when you recite the Qur'an, whether it be from memory or even when you're touching the Qur'an. Number three, do we have to make the takbirah when you're going into sajda? So in salah, when you're going down for the takbirah, you say Allahu Akbar and you go down into sajda. In sajdatul tilawah, it is not compulsory to do so, but it is encouraged to do so. That when you bow down with the saying of Allahu Akbar, that Allah is the greatest, magnifying the reason why you're bowing down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What should be said inside the sajdatul tilawah? The scholars differed over here. One is that it is sufficient to say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. It is just sufficient. You say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la and you don't have to say anything else. A second group of scholars said, no, you should say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la and then add on one of the du'as that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. So if you have Hishd al-Muslim, you'll see that there are three or four du'as that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make when doing sajdatul tilawah. Any one of them is permissible, but the absolute minimum you should be doing is at least saying Subhanaha Rabbiyal A'la. So now, if a person is in salah, does the ruling change that when sajdatul tilawah comes? And the answer is no. That the ruling is still the same. It is up to the imam or the person praying. Do they want to perform sajdatul tilawah? It's a very good thing to do so. However, if you choose not to do so, that is fine as well. The last thing I'll mention, can sajdatul tilawah be delayed? So for example, you're listening to Quran in your car, you're driving on the highway. You know, you shouldn't perform sajda on your steering wheel at that time, possibly cause an accident or anything like that. But rather, when the time comes, when you pull over, when you get home, you can make sajda at that time if you choose and like to do so. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So that's some brief fiqh behind sajdatul tilawah. Now let us conclude with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُكَذِّبُونَ. But you have a question? After the halaqah, inshallah.
What will you do now? Because this is the shizda, this ayat is in shizda, right?
Yes.
What do we do right now?
We just discussed this right now.
Go to the next one, right?
Right. And I just mentioned, the very last point I mentioned is that sajdatul tilawah can be delayed. That was the very last thing I said. La ba'as, inshallah. Taib. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, بَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُكَذِّبُونَ. But rather it is the people who disbelieve that deny. So now, yukathibun can be interpreted as that they're perpetual liars. So someone that frequently lies is called a kathab, comes from takdhib, the same root verb. But here when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying yukathibun, it means that they deny. What are they denying? The signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala previously mentioned, they don't attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, they're denying the greatness of the Qur'an. That this Qur'an cannot be denied that it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its perfect nature in terms of how it's composed grammatically and it's in its prose and in its beauty, as well as the knowledge that is in it of the future, of the Day of Judgment, of science itself. All this cannot be denied except that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that another sign of kufr or disbelief is that they will deny the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, particularly the Qur'an. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يُعُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what they used to gather. What this is referring to in terms of gathering is in terms of good and bad deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what the disbelievers were busy gathering in terms of the bad deeds. So everything that they plotted and planned, particularly against the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remembering that this is a Makki surah, all the things that they were planning to do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was well aware of all of it. Now this is the interesting part. You look at the conclusion of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. That these disbelievers, give them the glad tidings of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, I had an interesting conversation today. I was at Sait, and I met a brother who's on the basketball team at Sait. And he was telling me about the difficulties that he has on the basketball team. That every time they go out on the road to travel for their games, the guys are like, hey, you know, why don't you come out and party? Why don't you come out and club? Why don't you come out to the bar to celebrate after? And he's like, I'm Muslim, I can't do that. So he was like, you know, how do I handle this situation? They call me weird, they call me all the sorts of stuff. And I was like, you will only feel bad if you let them make you feel bad. That you can just easily turn the tables on them and say, you know, alhamdulillah, that I'm not the one that needs to get drunk to have a good time. I'm not the one that needs to get drunk to get rid of my problems. You turn the table like that, and they're like, whoa. You know, it's a completely different ballgame. So it's purely about how you react. So when it comes to, you know, the lifestyle of the kuffar, a lot of times you'll think they're having a good time, life is all fantastic for them. You know, give them the glad tidings of Allah, that Allah has prepared the hellfire for you, right? Now obviously you don't go to random kuffar at, you know, at work and school and like, hey, you know, Allah has promised you the hellfire. No, that's not the case. But I'm just saying, when you're in that situation, when you're thinking, you know, how come their life is so joyous? I don't have any problems. They don't have any problems in their lives. I have so many problems. Their biggest problem is going to be awaiting them in the hereafter. And bithinlahi ta'ala, your greatest ease, your greatest consequence is also going to be waiting for you in the hereafter, which is going to be Jannah bithinlahi ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all those people that were planning and plotting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns the table on them. That let them plan and plot, let them, you know, think about how they're going to destroy Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says, give them the glad tidings of the hellfire, end of discussion. There's nothing more to say after that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah by saying, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. That the exception from this of giving glad tidings of the hellfire is only given to those people. And those people are the people who believe and do righteous deeds. Then they will have a reward that never diminishes. A reward that never diminishes. And this is a very interesting concept to look at. Then in this dunya, if you look at any type of reward, it will always come to an end. You know, whether it be your salaries, whether it be, you know, anything that you can think of, any type of reward that one human can give to another, it will eventually diminish and deplete. Right? There's no such thing as an infinite amount of reward in this life. Whereas in the hereafter, it's infinity. Right? As human beings, we can't even contemplate infinity. But contemplate this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that on the day of Friday, all of the believers will go out to the marketplace of Jannah, and each week they will come back home more beautiful. How can you come back home more beautiful each and every week? In this dunya, it's not possible. But in the hereafter, anything is possible, right? So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they will have a reward that never depletes, that never diminishes, just increases. And this is for the people who do righteous deeds and have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now when we started off this surah, I mentioned that there's a very strong relationship between the beginning of the surah and the end of the surah. Anyone want to point that out? What is the strong relationship between the beginning of the surah and the ending of the surah? Go ahead, Ayub.
Both about the events of the hereafter.
Okay, so events of the hereafter. That's a very literal interpretation, but good. That's still a correct answer. Go ahead.
Allah is, in the beginning of the surah, He is promising the destruction and how the earth will be ripped apart for the kuffar, and then after He's telling us at the end how
I don't know where the flow of thoughts was going, but the beginning is for the believers and the disbelievers. In the sama' and shakkat, when the sky splits apart, the believers and disbelievers are going to be seeing that. But good attempt for trying. Anyone else want to give it a shot? I gave you guys a big hint in the middle of the surah. Go ahead. Ahsant.
The people has to try his best he has to meet Allah, so he has to do the righteous things. And that's the result will be that he will get the maghfirah from Allah and he will go to Jannah.
So you got half of the answer. MashaAllah, you got half of the answer. We're looking for the first half. That was the second half. Anyone want to give it a shot? إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ, when the sky tears apart, وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ, and it heard its Lord, and it obeyed right away, and it was the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he be obeyed. Go ahead.
Just being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that I need to obey Him. The sign that the sky being torn apart is the reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness, and we're nothing. We need to be obedient to Him.
Fantastic. So you hit it in the middle of your sentence, and that was the need to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the skies were ripped apart out of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The earth was flattened and expelled everything that was inside of it out of the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in this surah, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can either be optional in this dunya and you receive a good reward in the hereafter, or it can be ignored in this dunya and then you get a severe punishment in the hereafter. And that is the relationship between the two. That out of all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only one that will choose not to obey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the mankind and jinn. Whereas all of the rest of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hasten to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more one hastens to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greater the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where the concept of iman and the concept of amal salih comes into play with the great reward that will never diminish. We're going to open up the floor for question answers, inshallah. So that is how it ties into the surah. Now reminding ourselves of the pivotal point in the surah is that إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ, that Muslim or kafir, young or old, all of us are on a journey to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this life is going to be a struggle. It's not going to be easy. So whatever you decide to do, it is going to be a struggle. But what you need to realize is that third part, that you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you need to have something to present Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want you to think about this particular verse, and sometime tonight, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, think of a deed that you want to say that, oh Allah, I did this deed purely to present to you. And this will be a deed that will be with the utmost sincerity that no one else will know about. With the utmost proficiency that it will have no laziness, no procrastination, and it will be done to the best of your ability, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. This can be something as simple as giving sadaqah, praying two rak'ahs for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, deciding that, you know what, I'm going to abandon something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever it is, that is the ultimate reminder. Preparing something to present Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's something as an assignment perhaps from this halaqah bi'idhnillahi ta'ala that you do by yourselves and you leave to, you know, present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hopefully we all reap the rewards of it in the hereafter. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Now we can open up the floor for questions. Go ahead. Yeah, no, you, yeah.
My question is about the form of the sujood and
Tilawah. Yeah.
So let's say if you're sitting down and reading, can you just, from this position, you know, you say you put the Quran outside?
Yeah, so you just...
Or do you have to stand up?
No, no, no. You can just do it from the position that you're sitting in. You just say Allahu Akbar, and then you bow down and make sajda. Go ahead.
If you're in a state of janabah, can you still do it? Or
in a state of janabah. Shaykh bin Baz, rahimahullah, he was asked about the woman who was in a state of haid. And haid is when she's in her menstrual cycle. And the rulings of menstrual cycle and janabah generally take the same ruling. And she said, in such a case, even the woman who is menstruating is allowed to do sajdat tilawah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Based upon that, it would be permissible. Who is next? You asked a question, should it be one or two? Who asked that? You asked it should be one or two. It should be one sajda. So it's only one sajda, it's not two sajdas. Go ahead. Sorry, brother in the back. Is there anything from the sunnah to show that it can be delayed? Yeah. Sajdat tilawah? Not that I know of offhand. I don't know offhand any dalil that shows that it can be delayed. But the general ruling is that when it comes to righteous deeds, there's unless there's a time shown for it, then there's flexibility in it. Right? So when it comes to any form of righteous deed, there's no set time to do it, except for specific deeds where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us set times. So the fasting of Ramadan can only be done in Ramadan. Hajj can only be done in those days of Dhul Hijjah. Right? Dhuhr has to be prayed after the sun reaches its zenith and starts to set. Right? So those have set times. Whereas all other acts of ibadah, the asal is that it is muwassia, that the time is lax for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So the asal is that we would need a dalil to show that it needs to be done at a particular time. Wallahu ta'ala ala. Neil? Sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
Al-ibadah,
haram al-asli fi ibadah, tahrim ma lam yathbit binas. So this is the hukum of ibadah. وَأَمَّا التَّوْقِيتُ الْعِبَادَةِ فَتَوْقِيتُهُ مُوَسِّعِ حَتَّى يُدُلُّ الدَّلِيلِ عَلَى تَخْصِيصِهِ بِتَوْقِيتِ خَاسِ. Wallahu ala. Neil? This is something that the scholars differed over, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I didn't reach a conclusion on this, but the safer thing to do is definitely to face the Qibla. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
Sometimes, some places, it's hard to tell where the Qibla is.
Right. So in that situation, it might be best to delay till a time where you can tell the Qibla, and Allah knows best. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Any other questions? Go ahead.
There are sometimes when they talk about Ard al-Mahshar, it's in Bilad al-Sham or something like that. And we were just talking about like the whole earth will not be enough, like even after expanding it, it won't be enough. So is these opinions that work?
So what those Ard al-Mahshar, what it's referring to in some cases is where, you know, actually, I don't know how to put this in the perfect wording, but where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be, or where the Prophet ﷺ will bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That's what it's generally referring to. Or it can also be referring to where the beginning of the extraction from the earth will begin at that time. Wallahu ta'ala ala. But you'll find that there are so many places that claim to be Ard al-Mahshar, that you know, each Muslim country, they claim to have their own Ard al-Mahshar. Wallahu ta'ala ala. Go ahead.
If somebody misses sajdat tilawah, then is it sinful for him?
No. So sajdat tilawah is something which is recommended to do. So if you leave it off, there's no sin upon it. But I would say that any act of sunnah, you want to make sure you do it at least once in your life. Right? So try to do it at least once in your life and try to do it as much as you can, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Now here's one last thing that I didn't mention. someone who's memorizing the Quran, right? So let's just say we're learning Juz'amma, we're learning Surah Inshiqaq, we're repeating the same verse over and over again. Does that mean that each time I recite the verse I should do Sajdat al-Tilawah? And the answer is no. That once you're done your memorization of it, then you can do your Sajdat al-Tilawah at that time. You don't have to do it each time you recite the verse. We'll take one last question, bidhnahi ta'ala. Actually, last two questions. Go ahead, you're first.
Just wondering, in terms of the tafsir, when you mentioned the point of, or the scenario where receiving the book in the right or the left hand, and that occurs a number of times in the Quran, so I think I've heard of an alternative interpretation about the state being out of humiliation or sadness, that they don't want to receive it in front of everyone, so their hand is behind their back and they receive it. So is there validity to that?
There is validity, but it seems the narrations of the predecessors where they say that people will be bound by their necks and by their throats are explicit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Even though there is room for interpretation, it would filter out such interpretations based upon those narrations. Allahu ta'ala. Last question?
So often sajda, you just get up, Allahu Akbar, and say salam as well?
No, so there's no salam, just sajda. You don't even have to get up, as I was telling the brother. If you're sitting down reciting the Qur'an, straight from sitting down, you can go straight into sajda by saying Allahu Akbar. You don't have to get up. No, so getting up, you will not say Allahu Akbar. You just go back to doing whatever you were doing at that time, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala alam. We'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Just one quick announcement with Allah ta'ala. As you guys know, on Sunday, the time will be changing. We'll be going an hour back. And the time for Isha will be changing as well. We're going to be fixing the time for Isha for all of winter, bidhnillahi ta'ala, to 7:30. So the halaqah, bidhnillahi ta'ala, will pray Isha and will start right after Salatul Isha, which will be at 7:30. This will be till we conclude with Juz'amma. We have six surahs left till we conclude Juz'amma. And after that we'll be continuing with Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. Three of them were done at Edmonton Trail. And bidhnillahi ta'ala, we'll continue the rest over here, inshallah ta'ala. والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد